What do you normally think of as blessings? In Genesis chapter 12 and in verses 1 through 3, God promised to bless Abraham with many things. Scripture says, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. In Genesis 17 and verse 16, God promised to bless Abraham's wife, Sarah, with a child. And in the process, she would become the mother of nations and kings. All of these are overwhelming blessings. And they're difficult to imagine receiving. They're difficult even to imagine, aren't they? Imagine yourself in the place of Abram and Sarah, and you'd be told these things by God. On the one hand, you would want to believe them, but even before that, just taking them in is overwhelming, isn't it? Difficult to imagine, and even more difficult to imagine receiving. But it still begs the question, what is a blessing? To bless is to make happy. And so in some translations of our Bibles, when we get to Matthew chapter 5 and we have what we call the Beatitudes, instead of saying blessed are, it says happy are. It's a valid translation because bless means to make happy. When God blesses, though, God gives a gift that is so great that it could not be obtained from any other source but God. For example, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 22, God blessed all of the creatures of the air and the sea with the ability to reproduce. And in verse 28 of that same chapter, God blessed humans with the same gift. It was something that was so great and of such a nature that it could not be obtained from any other source but God. And certainly with human beings, it makes us happy. As we follow the chain of God's blessings through the Bible, He always provides what His creation is unable to provide for itself. And by way of that, God blesses. But God does not give blessings because they've been earned. There's never a time that God gives blessings because they have been earned. He gives out of His love because blessings can never be earned. In Matthew 5 and verse 45, Jesus reminds us that God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Those are what we might call, for lack of better terms, general blessings that God gives freely out of His grace to all of His creation. He requires nothing of them at all. And yet God gives extra blessings to people who show Him that they are righteous. In Psalm 5 and verse 12, King David has God, David saying of God, "For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield." The idea that's often expressed in the Old Testament of God as a protector of His people is in David's statement here. Here is God's blessing, that He surrounds the righteous with His favor as with a shield. The ongoing biblical teaching about the direct relationship between blessings beyond survival and righteousness is also in here. God doesn't simply surround His people as with a shield. He surrounds them first with His favor. He is pleased with them because they are righteous. And their righteousness is not of themselves either. That is something that we learn very clearly from Romans chapter 3. That is because of having a relationship with God. The righteousness derives from God. And so these people that are spoken of as the righteous are God's people, people who have a relationship with him because they've yielded to him and they obey him, they love and honor him. They live by his will. And so in response to that, God favors them. They please him. And so he does what they need in the greatest sense of all. Well, the city of Ephesus was a city that enjoyed great blessings, as they would consider blessings. They had relative political independence from Rome. They had a great location with an international harbor and international trade routes that came through their city. These gave them access to rich commerce and financial prosperity. They enjoyed a rich cultural life by way of a huge theater that seated at least 25,000 and as many as 50,000. Ephesus was the religious center for the worship of the goddess Diana, also known as Artemis. As a city of about 225,000 residents, it had abundant services and a variety of imported goods. These are the blessings of the earthly realms. They're the kind of things that we think about enjoying right here in the city of Ventura, aren't they? But Paul wanted the Ephesian Christians to recognize their greater blessings that were in the heavenly realms, the things that were beyond what they could see, the things that were beyond what they could enjoy momentarily or even in passing. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, and there in verses 1 through 14, Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession, to the praise of his glory." What an outpouring of praise to God. What an outpouring of blessings from God. God's blessings of the earthly realms are necessary for our temporary physical and mental, emotional, and social survival. We have to have these earthly blessings that God provides. God allows us to slowly understand some of these. But God's blessings of the heavenly realms are necessary for our eternal spiritual survival. We will never completely understand these because they're beyond our ability to study them as we do the physical blessings of this earth. Paul lists several blessings from God to Christians, each coming from God's grace. He says that we are chosen by God through his call to come to him, his invitation, his offer to us as human beings to come and participate in these blessings that are greater than anything we can ever see or experience or develop or imagine in this earthly realm. This is his call to come to him to be his spiritual children. He forgives us of all our past sins so that we are holy and blameless. Maybe not on the sight of other people, but in his sight. And after all, ultimately, that's all that counts, isn't it? All of those sins that we hold guilt for, that we just cannot get past, all of those things that are so great in our sight and in God's sight, that we need to be ashamed of them. We need to have guilt for them. We need to turn to God for them. But we also need to understand that once forgiven by God, we have to forgive them ourselves. We've been predestined to be his children. We're not pre-selected personally, but God predetermined that there would be people who would humble themselves to him out of love. Jesus said that rebels against God are children of Satan. When we humble ourselves to God, then he adopts us to be his children. As great as it is to be born naturally into a family biologically, how much greater to be selected to become part of a family? And that's just part of these abundant blessings of God that are ours. That God chose to take us, warts and all, failures and all, fallacies and all, sins and all, and with a tendency to repeat them all, and to make us his children, to love us, to be patient with us, to persevere with us, and to say, I know all about them. I know more about them than they know about themselves. And I choose them. God then redeems or buys us back from Satan. Until we give ourselves to God, we're enslaved to sin. But God paid the price of our redemption with the death of his son Jesus. Because we've been bought back by God, Paul told the Christians in Corinth that we are not our own. Boy, doesn't that go against our grain? Don't we just dig in our heels about the idea that we're not our own? We want so much to be independent. We want so much to do life our way, on our terms, on our times. We want so much to be individualistic and to be noticed for that. We want so much to have the right to be on our own and to have nobody telling us what to do at any time about anything. And yet the Bible says there's only two camps in all of reality, whether we like it or not. We either serve Satan or we serve God. But the beauty of it is, when we humble ourselves to God, he has bought us to live as his slaves of righteousness. And our lives improve quantumly. There's just no way to measure the difference and the blessing that comes through that. We are enlightened, Paul tells us, or given by God understanding of his plan to save people from the punishment due them for their sins by the sacrifice of his son Jesus. We're included in God's kingdom of righteousness and joy, a kingdom that cannot be compared to any kingdom or nation here that does not know righteousness and joy. Nations here can know good in measure and joy in measure. But we know the frailties of every nation here. We know that no nation is perfect. We talk about God blessing our nation, and God has blessed our nation. But folks, God's blessed every other nation too, and we need to appreciate that. And you know what? When we pray that God bless this nation, we need to pray he blesses every other nation, don't we? We need to pray that he blesses every other nation with the gospel and with people who respond to the gospel and more people who respond to the gospel. We need to pray that hearts will be softened and turned toward him in every nation. And we need to understand that as blessed as any nation can be in the context of this world, it will never come anything near to the kingdom of God and enjoying its righteousness and joy. And we're marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance with Jesus. How can we even wrap our minds around that? That guarantee. You know, when Jim sells insurance, it carries a certain guarantee of coverage. Guarantees that there will be money there to take care of needs at an appropriate time. But it has its limits, doesn't it? By its very nature, it has its limits. It's designed to have that. But you think about what's guaranteed for us who are Christians by the Holy Spirit. There are no limitations. How do we imagine that? And how do we imagine what the Holy Spirit does for that? It's God saying, I'm going to have a part of me living inside you, just there to remind you that I love you and I'm with you always, and that I've got so much greater for you than what you can possibly experience here. But just this little bit to give you some insight into that. God then prepares us to enjoy his blessings and to praise him forever. You know, when we open the book of Revelation and we see these passages that keep coming up of the elders and the children and all of these strange creatures gathered around the throne of God, praising God nonstop, that sounds a little bit like boggling our minds, doesn't it? Time without end of praising God, would I get worn out? Would I get bored? Would it just seem like it was redundant? Would we keep saying the same things over and over again? Wouldn't that be what Jesus teaches against? It's hard to imagine, isn't it? And yet to be in such a place, in the presence of God, can you imagine not thanking him and praising him nonstop? All of these blessings are ours as Christians. And ours only as Christians. There's no promise made of any kind to any person within all the pages of the Bible of anything but these general blessings that we talk about of sustenance, of survival on this earth. And those might seem to be enough for this earth, but God promises these things that surpass this earth. Things that he wants us to have and participate with him in eternity. All of these are gifts of God's love. None of these are earnable. None of these are achievable by us. All we can do is yield ourselves to God and say, Lord, I'm yours to do with as you will. Make me that slave of righteousness that you've bought me to be. Include me as your child, forgiven, holy, blameless, adopted by you, acceptable to you, and now an heir of yours to enjoy these blessings that I can't even really understand. All I know is that I want to be part of them and part of you. Throughout these 14 verses, Paul praises God for his many gracious and humbling spiritual blessings. The more that you and I meditate on each one of these, and each one of them is due that by us, isn't it? The more we do that, the more these seem to be excessive gifts from God, don't they? They just go beyond anything that we could possibly feel that we're due. But the more that we meditate on them, the more we're confronted with our own unworthiness. The more we're confronted with our own humanity. The more we're confronted about how far we really are from God and his will. Humbled by God's grace in blessing him, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and in verses 12 through 17, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. With all these blessings, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And can we say to that also, amen? Praising God for his greatness is the least that we can do, isn't it? It's the least we can do. Praise of God is worship of God. Our worship of God must capture God's nearness. And that's something that is sobering just in itself, isn't it? Someone the other day kind of did a twist on something that you've probably heard over the years when they said, we should do nothing that we wouldn't do if Jesus were standing beside us. And the reality is, he is. Now that can be kind of scary for us on the one hand, and maybe it needs to be, but on the other hand, isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus is right beside us, that our God cares for us so much that he's with us at every moment of the way? And there are some of you here who've gone through some times that you were so thankful, aren't you, Richard, that he was right there beside you. How many of us have found ourselves in a whole variety of places and times and circumstances that we could say, thank you, Lord, for being here with me. Thank you for seeing me through. Thank you for carrying me through. Our worship of God must capture God's otherness, his difference from us, his holy difference from us. It has to capture his vulnerability of his emotions toward us. And it has to capture his choice to interact with us, rather than simply to call down decrees and commands. Our worship of God is our response to all of the evidence of God's love for all people and of his desire to save us from our sins. Praising God for his greatness, King David wrote in Psalm 29, and in verses 1 through 2, ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. You know, David has set a high mark for our worship, hasn't he? Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, to the Lord God, the glory and strength and glory that's due his name, the splendor of his holiness. Well, we can only again begin even thinking and trying to get our minds around that. What is the splendor of God? What is the holiness of God? What is the glory that is due his name? We can only make efforts to try to somehow capture that and express that to God in words and in our hearts and in our humility. But what David has set before us is the fact that we need to try to. Because of all that God is and all that God has done and all that God is doing and all that God will do. And all that God will include us with him in doing and being and enjoying. God's greatness and the words that David has expressed here force us to think about how we conduct ourselves in times of worship. That we are gathered here not simply to sing songs about what we'll do or what we'll be or about how we need to humble ourselves. but songs that praise God and that lift up in the words that are to the best of our ability praises to him and that focus on him. And we're not gathered here simply to gather around a table and remember what God has done, but what God is doing and what God promises. It's a remembrance not simply of the past, but a remembrance of promises of God for the future. And we don't gather around here simply to hear some preaching that I or other people do that may tickle our ears and make us feel good or make us feel bad as we leave on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night. But rather, we're here to be lifted up as God is lifted up, to praise him. If we leave on a Sunday and we say, what a great preacher we've heard, rather than what a great God we have, we've missed worship. It causes us to think more deeply about what Jesus meant when he said that God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. It helps us to understand why the writer of Psalm 148 called for a comprehensive response of praise from all of God's creation to God. He says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave them a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths. Lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. He raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his saints, of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. Folks, if non-Christians have reason to praise God for their earthly blessings, do we not, as Christians, have all the more reason to praise God for our eternal spiritual blessings? As we count our earthly blessings, all we can do in response is to praise God, isn't it? And to recommit ourselves to live a life of praise to God. A life that so glorifies him through our actions and our speech and our thoughts and our choices that people can tell that he's living through us to his praise. All of the astounding spiritual blessings that Paul enumerates here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 1 through 14 are only for people who are in Christ. Paul mentions this term in Christ 8 times in 14 verses. To be in Christ is to be united to Christ as part of his body, the church. It happens when we turn from our sins to accept him and to accept him publicly as the master of our lives, when we're forgiven of our sins, when we're baptized into Christ, when we're made holy and blameless in his sight. Are you in Christ? Are you living a life of praise to him? Are you growing in your thankfulness to him and praise of him for all that he is and all that you can be? If you're not, and if you would be, won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing this song?